care about the values of our nation. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Radio for Catholic and other Christians. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
One of the things that characterizes the human person is that we alone, out of all the creatures on earth, ask questions. We want to know things. And because we want to know, we ask. And we don't ask merely simple questions like, whom should I draft as quarterback for my fantasy football team? Or are you supposed to match socks with the color of my pants or the color of my shoes? Now, welling up in the deepest recess of the human heart are profound questions. Questions of ultimate significance. Questions like, how do I find happiness? How do I reach the peace I so long for? And what is the meaning of life? Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, inviting you to join me as we explore some of the deepest questions that arise in our hearts. Questions that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we live. For all of these questions, Christ is the answer. The eternal Son of God, who out of love for us was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. And he did it all so that you and I can share in God's own abundant, divine, and eternal life and joy. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the image of the invisible God. He points us to our destiny. He reveals the dignity of the human person. He is the one who makes known the Father. Christ is the answer.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild presents Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo. He's a priest and parish pastor of the Archdiocese of Detroit. He also serves as a consultant to the Archdiocesan Department of Evangelism, Catechesis, and Schools. Father Ricardo did his graduate studies at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit and at the Gregorian University in Rome. He was ordained by Pope John Paul II in 1996. He earned his licentiate in Sacred Theology at the Pope John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and the Family in Washington, D.C. Before his retirement, Pope Benedict XVI called the Church to a year of faith from October 11, 2012 until October 24, 2013, the Feast of Christ the King and the end of the liturgical year. To observe the year of faith, Father Ricardo began a series of talks on faith that led to this broadcast three-part sub-series on prayer, which concludes on this edition. He introduced us to a deeper life in prayer and talked about making a choice to follow God and surrendering to His will for us. We've heard about our attitude about prayer and about how we approach the Eucharist. Do we experience it as the source and summit of our life together? Have we responded to God's call for conversion and experienced His love? As Father Ricardo concludes this sub-series, he speaks of transformation. As we consume the body and blood of our Lord, do we look more and more like Him? Here is Father John Ricardo and Lord Teach Us to Pray, number 3.
Father, we thank You for the day and for the great gift of faith in this year which the Vicar of Your Son, Pope Benedict, has called for. We thank You for the time that we've had together these past few weeks to talk about prayer. We continue to ask for an outpouring of Your Holy Spirit upon us so that we might continue to deepen our relationship with You, so that the purpose for which we've been created, namely to become ever more Your true sons and daughters, might actually happen. Bless our time tonight. Help us to be sensitive to the Spirit's voice and all He wishes to say and do within us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that was perfect, Alan, because I asked Alan as he walked in, did you get the email that I sent you this morning? He says, nope. I don't receive emails. I do send them, though. Makes it kind of hard for me to figure out whether he got my email, I guess. But the gist of what I wanted to say to him, God knew, obviously, and he just found a way to weave all that in. So the two things that I'm hanging on that Alan said relevant to us tonight, first of all, is the significance of daily Mass for him. And the second is the word transformation. Picture this, thinking of baseball. First game here in Comerica, Saturday night, and Ed and Rita are there. So we invite them to go, and I've got a suite, and invite them to come. And this is their demeanor as they're walking in the stadium. But they don't come in. They just stand outside with a drink and maybe some popcorn, and you know, they're checking their cell phone every 3-4 minutes. And at a certain point, I would probably ask them something like, why did you bother to come? And maybe they'd answer, I don't know. We thought we should be kind and say yes to the fact you offered us tickets or were obliged to come to Tigers World Series games, or who knows why you came. But everything in their demeanor and their posture and their facial expression just conveys the appearance that they could care less about being here. I had an experience very similar to that on Sunday. I preached all the masses here. So I celebrated the 4 o'clock with Father Pierre. So I was inside the church proper the whole 4 o'clock. And then I presided at the 10 and the 12. But the 8 and the 5, I was just standing outside the front doors. Actually, inside the front doors as people were coming in. So I never do that. I do that at the end of Mass as people are leaving early. But I'm never there to see people coming late. And people come late. They come really late. They come as late as 10 after. 15 after. And they usually walk in something like this. Church is that way. So they just walked in the door. Actually, the church would be this way. They walked in the door. And you walk down the hallway. This is where the bathrooms are. So they walk in. They get a drink. Check the bulletin board. See what's going on. They never actually went into the church. And I don't know why. Tonight's kind of a transition between prayer and Vatican II. Because I'm going to talk about one of the documents in the council that we're not going to do in those 3 weeks. Parenthetically, as we begin, some of you might know the Holy Father issued a decree recently for a plenary indulgence for the year of faith. Did you all see this? So there's always conditions for a plenary indulgence, which is the remission of punishments of sin. The conditions are many, but one of the opportunities for them is to attend 3 lectures on the articles of the catechism or 3 lessons on Vatican II. Of course, the kicker for the plenary indulgence is you have to have a total detachment from sin. But come anyway. So we'll have fun. 2 weeks ago, we talked about transformation and surrender. So I want to dive into a couple of paragraphs of the catechism. And then I want to weave our way through 4 or 5 key passages in one of the documents from Vatican II on the liturgy. And then I just want to try to make some practical applications for us with regards to the Mass. So paragraph 1073 of the Catechism says this: the liturgy is also a participation in Christ's own prayer addressed to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And then here's the key line: in the liturgy, all Christian prayer finds its source and goal. So I want to use that as something like the justification to speak tonight on this last night on prayer with regards to the Mass. But I want you to keep in mind as best you can that image of 2 really disinterested people at a World Series game. And keep asking yourself, why were you there? Why'd you bother to go? And I want to go back to that image a couple of times as we're going through tonight and use that as a contrast with how it is that we should be coming to Mass. I remember last year at First Communion, it's always great to ask children questions because you never really know what's going to come out of their mouth. So it's always a little dangerous, but I remember asking the kids at either the first or the second First Communion Mass, something light, fluffy, so what's the purpose of life? They all, of course, came up with great answers to that. I ask that because Peter Kraft, who I refer to often, he's been here at Our Lady Good Counsel. He's a really brilliant Catholic author and teacher. He's at Boston College. He asks that question, and I think it's in the book Jesus Shock, which if you're still looking for great books in the year of faith would be a great book to pick up. It's a little book. It's very dense. It's all in the Eucharist. And he just asks straightforward in there, what's the purpose of life? And he answers it this way. I love this answer. The purpose of life is to grow up. And to grow up means to look like Jesus. Actually, it looks more than to look like Jesus. It means to become like Jesus. In fact, it means more than to become like Jesus. The purpose of life is to become God. That might sound like a bold thing to say, but the fathers of the church would often say that God became man so that men could become God, not males. But God became human so that humanity could become God. God has become what we are so that we could become what he is. That's the purpose of life, is to be totally transformed. The Catechism in paragraph 460 says that. Also in paragraph 1074, it says that it is in the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist, that Christ Jesus works in fullness for the transformation of men. That is what God wants to do in your life and in mine. That's what we talked about last time we got together, this whole idea of surrender. The goal of surrender isn't simply to give up. The goal of surrender is to become transformed so that what God has made us for, we can begin to experience. And what he's made us for is to partake of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1:4. That's the passage which the Council Fathers in Vatican II often went to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We have been made to partake of the divine nature. You've been made to be divinized. I've been made to be divinized. Obviously, for that to happen, some work has got to happen in my life and yours, at least in mine. Hence the wrestling that we talked about with prayer and surrender and the effort that it is to really surrender to God, because I am so resistant to God in my selfishness, and so are you. And he knows that, I know that, and so do you. We'll let God in so far, and then after that, there's certain areas of our lives that we just kind of build little walls around. So how does this transformation come about? Clearly it doesn't come about on our own, but remember what faith is? God's work in me to which I respond. Well, this is clearly God's work. The work which God wants to ultimately have happen within me is the transformation of my life. He wants me to become like his son. He wants me to partake of his divine life. That happens nowhere on this earth like it happens at Mass, objectively speaking. Something happens around the altar, objectively, that dwarfs beyond comparison everything else that happens in this life. The tragedy is that subjectively, that's not how we experience it. And to what end does God do this objective act, this giving of himself to me? Because that's the work that happens at the Mass. Jesus gives to me, under the appearance of bread and wine, the very gift he gave to the Father on the cross, namely himself. That's what he gives to me and to you. And he gives it with a purpose. And the purpose is to break me down, to transform me, so that I will look like him, think like him, talk like him, love like him, forgive like him, give like him, serve like him. And if you hang around me for 20 minutes, you'll know that there's a lot of work that still needs to happen. And if we hang around you, it's probably the same. But that's what the Mass is about. But the problem, unfortunately, is that this is not exactly happening. Go back to the people's faces walking in. That's why people are leaving Catholic churches and going to mega churches. That's why people just leave church altogether. Something's not happening. Vatican II has 20-some documents. There are four main ones. The four main ones are a decree on the liturgy. I'm going to look at that tonight. A decree on the relationship of the church in the modern world. A decree on revelation. And a decree on the church, the nature of the church. Those are the four pillars, if you will, of Vatican II. I want to direct our attention to five texts, or to some insights from five texts from the document on the liturgy tonight. I'm sure we've all heard this at one point or another in our life, that the Eucharist is the source and the summit of our life as Catholics. How many have never heard that? Source and summit of our life? Never heard it? Okay, good. Someone's brave enough to admit it. So there's probably about 20 of us who've never heard it. How many people really experience that? Don't raise your hands, because then we'll look pious. I do. I mean, really, how many of you wake up and go, I can't wait to go to church? Bob and Marion do, I know that. But aside from them, I'm not sure who does. I mean, I got a great priest friend of mine. He's in Washington, D.C., and we talk on the phone, and we'll just readily admit, you know, our liturgies, oftentimes, they're pathetic. And we're the ones who celebrate them. So you want to play a World Series game at home for a reason. Why? The fans, right? Because players can feel the energy in stands. They're not there to watch. They're there to participate in the game, to help change the outcome of the game. That's why they're there. That's why you go. That's why people leave with no voice, because they have tried to help those who are playing the game to accomplish what the people playing the game are there to do, win. So they cheer. They're engaged. They're active. They know what's going on. Take that and apply it to Mass. Not on your life. Now, some of us are, but just like a raucous crowd, and I don't want the church to be raucous, don't misunderstand me here in the analogy, but just like a raucous crowd feeds a team to accomplish an end, so to the converse, a flat crowd, that's why certain teams don't mind playing in certain stadiums when they're away, because it's no big deal to play there. It's just not intimidating. It's like playing in front of nobody, so you're not nervous, you're not anxious, you just go out and you win, even though you're not in your own home stadium. In a really similar way, as I've been praying about tonight, I feel like that's one of the images that the Lord just wanted me to throw out. Oftentimes, the reason why our Masses are flat, dull, and boring is because the people who make up the Mass are flat, dull, and boring. Starting with the celebrant. Don't misunderstand me. And just like in a stadium, if you're the only person there, so, you know, you're at the Florida-Florida State game, Brian, except it's at Florida. So you're dressed up in, you know, Seminole gold and whatever that color is, maroon or whatever it is, you know. So you're there, but you're surrounded by all these people with, you know, Florida doing the Florida gator chomp. You wouldn't, but sooner or later, most people, they just stop talking. You stop cheering because you're surrounded by all these people. So in a similar way, for us who have the best intentions to come to Mass, sooner or later, nobody next to you is singing, so what do? You become really conscious that I'm the only one who's singing, so you stop singing. Or you sing really quietly. That's what many of us do. There's just something that just sucks the life out of us when we're there. I think this is unfortunately kind of undeniable. And yet, if you look at the document, the very first paragraph in the Latin title is Sacrosanctum Concilium, which means the sacred council. So here's the first sentence of the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy. The Sacred Council has set out to impart an ever-increasing vigor to the Christian life of the faithful. Mission failed. Mass is not vigorous for most of us. Certainly not Sunday Mass. Daily Mass, that's why Alan's comments were right on. And I think for many of us, daily Mass is actually far more vigorous, faithful, life-filled, graced than Sunday Mass. Because if you got up to come to Mass at 6:30, you want to be there. Even 8 on a Tuesday, you probably want to be there. Sunday at noon, you roll in. Maybe you want to be there, maybe you don't. From the looks on the people's faces, I'm not so sure they want to be there. I don't know why they're there. I do know why they're there. They're there for the same reason I was there when I was there, which was, I think I'm supposed to be here. And I think God's taking attendance. So hopefully this is going to count for something. But I'm coming with zero expectation, and I'm looking to make a beeline as quick as I can. So I might as well be standing outside the suite door, like the two of you, because that's where I was mentally. That was my disposition. And that is, unfortunately, a significant percentage of them, not us, huh? Of us when we come to church. So the council desired to impart an ever-increasing vigor. That might be a first question just worth reflecting on. Is my experience of coming to Mass vigorous? What's the reason for which I come to Mass? To be transformed. The Lord is the one who has called us here. Church comes from a German word, Kirche, but Kirche is a translation of a Greek word, ekklesia. Ekklesia is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, kahal. Kahal means the assembled. So whether we realize it or not, when we come to church, we're there because God has called us there. We're there at His invitation. He's gathered us together for a purpose, for a reason. The reason is that we would become what we eat. And it should be the case that each day, it should be, it's not, at least it's not with me, it should be the case that each day, as we feed upon His body and blood, we look more and more like Him. We die to sin, we grow in virtue, we grow in forgiveness, we grow in love, we grow in humility, we grow in selflessness. We are less and less the old man or the old woman, and we're more and more putting on the image and likeness of Jesus. Maybe something that simple is really helpful for many of us as to why do I walk in the door, whether it's Tuesday at 8 or Sunday at noon? Why am I here? Or why should I be here at least? And I should be here so that this can happen in my life, so that God can do this in me. And it is His work, as we're going to talk a little bit about. A little bit later in the Sacrosanctum Concilium, it's paragraph number 9. So I just want to highlight a couple different passages which I think shed light on why, for so many people, the Mass is so difficult. I wrote this long pastoral letter to all the parents in the parish to do three things. It's in the parish paper this week. The purpose of the letter was really to do three things. To thank parents who have really been faithful in carrying out the promises that they made when they baptized their children and when they got married, namely to educate their children in the ways of the faith. Which does not mean to send them to a Catholic school. It means to be themselves the ones who teach the faith, to be the models of the faith. That is the extraordinary gift and task of parenthood, to lead a child to Jesus. To thank those who do it, because it's inspiring as all get out. If you go to 8 o'clock Mass now, and even 6:30 here sometimes, it's more and more common to see young moms or young dads with their children, with little tiny children who are crawling all over the place. It's inspiring as all get out. Because you don't just wake up and grab a child and come to church. I mean, even I know that. Something needed to happen in order to get that child ready to come to church. So the mom or the dad didn't just crawl out of bed, snatch Junior, and off to the day chapel. That has a huge impact on the priest. It has a huge impact on the congregation who's there. That's inspiring. So I wanted to thank parents who do that. I also wanted to remind parents who've forgotten that. Remember the promises you made. In God's eyes, it's irrelevant what's in the past. Thanks be to God. The question is, what's going to be in my present or in my future? What am I going to decide to do now? Blessed be God, He gives us chances to start over again all the time. So forgetting what lies behind, let's press on towards what lies ahead in St. Paul's imagery. So to remind them. And then third, to really challenge people very directly, quite frankly, who said those words and maybe at the time they said them or maybe since then, and I don't know. All I know is what they're not doing, which is they're not there. To challenge them, if in fact you don't intend to mean what you say, then you really want to reconsider why you're bringing your children to religious education or sending them to a Catholic school, because the kids are going to be in a very awkward spot. They're going to be exposed to a whole set of things which are not being lived at home. And in doing that, I'm not saying you're going to fry in hell. I'm just saying you're putting your child in a very awkward spot, and you're going to make them have almost a charade mentality because they're going to be saying things which they don't mean. I can't tell you how many kids come to us in confession and just lament the fact that they don't come to church. They can't drive. It's not on them. It's on their parents. Well, who can learn anything in an hour once a week? Try teaching math. Try teaching calculus well once a week for an hour. Not going to happen. Try teaching basketball well once a week in an hour. It's not going to happen. Try teaching someone to be a disciple well if by and large their only exposure to that is once a week for an hour. Everything that they're hearing is going to be foreign to what they're doing in their lives. It just makes no sense. Maybe I was telling you that because of what I'm about to read right now. In the documents on the liturgy, it says, before men, again, that's before humanity, before we can come to the liturgy, we must be called to faith and to conversion. Ah, maybe that's the problem. At every given Mass on a Sunday, in pretty much every parish, we have a sizable percentage of people who have been sacramentalized who don't know Jesus. They haven't been converted. I'm not here with this specific intention to live like a disciple. I wasn't. Good grief, that was the farthest thing from my mind. I was there for fire insurance. I was there if God was taking attendance. I was not there because I wanted to look like Jesus. The last thing I wanted to do was to forgive people who had hurt me. The last thing I wanted to do was to surrender my will to God, or my intellect to God, or my body to God. I wanted to be Lord of my life. And so the Mass was just one big, uncomfortable scenario. I know why I'm telling you this, because I got a letter back from a parent who's got the letter. Long letter. And in the letter, she said to me, maybe we should try to make church more entertaining, which is a common thing, right? You know, we go to church when we can. That was the mentality. We go to church when we can. We squeeze in when we can. Surely you understand. I mean, do you keep the sixth commandment when you can? Those of you don't remember, that's adultery. You know? Is that kind of, you know, it was a Friday and I happened to be away, so just, you know, you understand, Father, surely you understand, you know? No, I don't understand. That's the sixth commandment. This is the first commandment and the third together, huh? So we have this mentality that we come to church with this almost consumeristic, entertainment-driven approach that I'm here and now give me something to hold my interest. Versus, I'm here at the request of the King of the universe who wants to indeed give me something, but what he wants to give me is himself to accomplish the end of breaking me down, to transform me to look like himself so that I can finally have abundant life. Ooh, I don't know that I want that. Because that means I got to die to all this stuff in my life. And I like that. So, as paragraph 9 says, before the liturgy is really going to have an impact in my life, I have to go through a process of conversion. That's significant. I think that's why we don't experience Mass in all that much of a home field advantage oftentimes. And again, this is not to say about those who have not gone through that, that they're bad people, wicked people, going to fry in hell. That's not what I'm saying. They just haven't experienced the Lord. They don't know his love. They don't know what he's done. Therefore, what else would religion be but checking off a box? It's only when you know him and know what he's done, when that's no longer just a, you know, an object hanging on a wall, but my Lord who's nailed to a cross for me out of love for my sins, now I begin to respond. Until that, I can't respond. Paragraph number 11 in the document. In order that the liturgy may be able to produce its full effects, it is necessary that the faithful come to it with proper dispositions, that their minds be attuned to their voices, and that they cooperate with heavenly grace, lest they receive it in vain. Pastors of souls must therefore realize that when the liturgy is celebrated, something more is required than the laws governing valid and lawful celebration. It is their duty also to ensure that the faithful take part fully aware of what they are doing, actively engaged in the rite, and enriched by it. That's paragraph number 11. That would be very worth reflecting on, just on our own at home, as opposed to at length for me right now. In order for the liturgy to do what it's supposed to do, I need to come with the right disposition. My mind needs to be attuned to my voices. I'm firmly convinced that most people use the name of God in vain most often when they come to church. To use the name of God in vain does not mean, first and foremost, to swear. It means to use the name of God in an empty fashion. That's what vain means. It's empty. I did not mean what I said. Think of all the times that we say things at church that have the ripe potential to be vain. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. That starts it right there. That's about half of us on one side. We don't want that to happen, many of us, because we're holding on to something against somebody. But we just said that to God. Treat me the way I treat X. Or Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Is that a formula that we just cry out, or is that really the cry of my heart that acknowledges, Lord, I need some serious help. I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. Or the body of Christ, to which we respond, amen, huh? This is true. That's what it means, huh? Emphatically, yes, exclamation point. But is my mind attuned to the words I'm saying? Or the ever-present danger for us who are human, because we use rituals so often, have the rituals just become empty rituals. You can't escape rituals. That's not the solution. You can try to create a new one, but it's going to become a new one. And then that's going to become vain, or the potential to become vain. The solution is to think consciously about what I'm saying. And that's hard. It's really hard. Pastors of souls must therefore realize that when the liturgy is celebrated, something more is required than the laws governing valid and lawful celebration. In other words, it's not enough that this is licit and valid, that I said the right words, that we used unleavened bread, that we had wine with the right alcohol content. What's important is, pray for me that I can do this. Pray that Father Steve or your pastor, wherever you go, will understand that most of the people who are here probably on any given Sunday, or at least a large percentage of people who are here, really don't know what's happening. I didn't know what's happening. I didn't know what was happening when I was in the seminary. All I knew, I was supposed to be here. But I didn't know what was happening. I knew something was happening. I knew that much. But I didn't know what. I didn't know what was happening when the readings were going on. I didn't know that this was an event which was being proclaimed in our midst, which was calling for a response from me right now. I thought it was to fill time or to just weave our way through the Bible so that we would know the Bible better. But that's not why we read the Scriptures. It's not so that we can be exposed to more of the Scriptures. It's so that God can speak to me in the assembly here and then to solicit from me a response. I didn't understand that when the gospel was proclaimed, it was happening now in our midst, that Jesus was talking to me personally, directly, by name. I thought it was just the retelling of something that happened 2,000 years ago. And we were supposed to, in a homily, try to figure out what in the world that has to do with our lives now. But that's not the purpose of the homily. The purpose of the homily was to facilitate the encounter between what God just said and what I'm supposed to do in response to what God just said. I didn't know that. I'm not sure how many of you knew that. Maybe many of you did years ago. I don't know. But most people, I don't think, do. We know something significant is happening. I just don't know what. And it's on us to do that. That's why we baptize at Mass so often. Try to explain what's happening. What was said when we brought our children forth to be baptized, what God was doing. How many of us knew before we ever went to a baptism, wherever it was, that you were a priest, prophet, and king simply by virtue of your baptism? Some of you did, some of you didn't. How many of you knew what that meant? It's not just people with collars who are priests. Everybody who is baptized is a priest. We're priests by a different kind, those of us who are ordained. But before I'm this priest, I'm the same priest that you are by baptism, and this priesthood is only at the service of your priesthood, to enable you to do what I was once asked to do when I was just a layman, which was to offer to God the sacrifice of my life. Maybe all of us knew that, but I don't know that everybody did. We were there, but we might as well have been going to a baseball game and have been from, you know, Czechoslovakia and didn't have a clue about baseball. I remember watching a football game one time with three friends of mine, and one of the people who was there was a little bit older at the time, Now she's about my age. And knew nothing, I mean nothing at all about football. I don't think had ever watched a football game in her life. And periodically, like routinely, every couple of minutes, she would just start to laugh. What are they doing? You got to be kidding. This is football? This is so silly. I'm like, what do you mean this is silly? Shut up. This is serious business here. This is so silly. She just kept saying that over and over again. This is so silly. These are men running around hitting each other. What's that little thing they carry? What do you call that? A football. What's a football? They don't use their feet. Why do they call it a football? Stop asking dumb questions. What do? They just kicked it through those bars. What was that for? They got points for that? How many points? That looked much harder than running the ball across that line. They only got 3 points for that, but they got 7 points for running the ball. This is so silly. It was so annoying. But she knew nothing about sports and nothing about football. But she's a great icon of many of us who come to church. We know nothing. Not us, them. They know nothing. They're like Sergeant Schultz, you know? They don't know anything about football, let alone about God. That's why one of the significant difficulties that's happened over the last 40, 50 years is a whole slew of priests approach saying Mass with an understanding that everybody's here out of a desire to be here, when in fact they're not. And everybody who's here knows what's happening, when in fact they don't. And everybody here is a committed disciple, when in fact they're not. So how do you preach to that really mixed crew? That's a challenge. And if you're not praying for us now, please pray for us for that. Because that's a difficult assembly of people to preach to help facilitate the encounter that God wants to have happen in His Word. Because some people are there going, yeah, with their pom-poms, you know. Other people are there going, this is so stupid. That's why they get up in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer and they walk down the aisle and go out to get the bathroom and get a drink of water and then they come back in like they just missed the trailer for a cartoon. It happens all the time. Mass is only an hour. How many times do you have to go to the bathroom? Paragraph 14. Mother Church earnestly desires that all the faithful should be led to that, and here's three key words, full, conscious, and active participation in liturgical celebrations, which is demanded by the very nature of the liturgy. Full, conscious, and active. Later in the same paragraph. The full and active participation by all the people is the aim to be considered above all else. Now, I give you a couple of different handouts. One of them is from Cardinal Ratzinger, now Benedict XVI's book, The Spirit of the Liturgy. So that's the one that begins the body and the liturgy. On the right side of the page, the left is blank. Actually, there's three other handouts. Two of them are chapters from a book he wrote called God is Near Us. It's actually a collection of meditations on the Mass. I thought you would enjoy those. And the last handout is just a really great letter from St. Augustine to a friend of his named Proba on prayer. I don't want to go into those, but I want to call your attention to this first one, the body and the liturgy. Pope Benedict directs an awful lot of attention to this expression, full, conscious, and active participation. And he talks about how, unfortunately, in the past, we've made the mistake of thinking that that means we're supposed to all be running around doing something, meaning we're supposed to have some function within the celebration of the Mass. So full, conscious, and active meant, hey, now I can be a lector, or now I can be an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, or now I'm bringing up the gifts, or, you know, now I'm a greeter. And all those things are great. Don't get me wrong. They're great. They don't have anything to do with full, active, and conscious participation. Kind of the key question is, what am I participating in? And so the Holy Father says, it's important to understand that that which I'm participating in, or at least I'm supposed to be participating in most fully, is one act. The act is this. It's the offering of Jesus on the cross, which is sacramentally made present again in the Mass. That is the act. And it's God's work. It's God's act. He's the primary actor in the liturgy, not the priest, not the people. He is. He's the one doing it. He's offering to the Father again himself. He's taking to himself bread and wine, or rather the Father is taking bread and wine and he's changing them into his Son, giving them to us so that we can become like his Son. You with me? Does that make sense? That is the act into which I'm supposed to be fully, consciously, and actively participating. So on page 174, in this little reflection here that I gave you. He writes this. This is about the third line down on the left. In this real action, in this prayerful approach to participation, there is no difference between priests and laity. True, addressing the oratio, or the prayer, which is what the ancient church used to call the Eucharistic prayer. It was just the oratio. Addressing the oratio to the Lord in the name of the church and at its core, speaking with the very eye of Jesus Christ, that is something that can be done only through sacramental empowerment. In other words, if you're not a priest, you shouldn't be saying the words that only the priest should say. But participation in that which no human being does, that which the Lord himself and only he can do, that is equally for everyone. In the words of St. Paul, it is a question of being united to the Lord and thus becoming one spirit with him. The point is that ultimately the difference between the action of Christ and our own action is done away with. There's only one action, which is at the same time his and ours. Ours because we have become one body and one spirit with him. The uniqueness of the Eucharistic liturgy lies precisely in the fact that God himself is acting, and that we are drawn into that action of God. Everything else is therefore secondary. That's why we don't just randomly play with the Mass, because it's God who does it. That's why we don't just set out and go, maybe we can change this up a little bit, make it a little bit more spicy for people, so the kids will enjoy it. We don't have the authority to do that because it's God who does the action. And all of us are called, even though we're all playing our own distinct roles within the celebration of the liturgy, we're all called to unite ourselves to him in his giving of himself to the Father, which is surrender, so that the result that he wants to happen in our lives can take place, which is transformation. The purpose of sacrifice is to transform. That's why things are sacrificed. To sacrifice just literally means to make holy. This is the sacrifice. Par excellence, the giving of himself upon the cross. This is what happens at Mass, sacramentally. This same offering that he made to the Father is now present on the altar in a church and is given to you and to me, and we consume it. We consume it with the intention that what we are consuming will transform us, that we'll become like him. That's why we come to Mass. That's the purpose of life. But we can't accomplish the purpose of life on our own. He needs to do the work. I just need to surrender. Does that make sense? One last little excerpt from the Council, paragraph 48. These words just jumped out at me when I was praying with these the other day. The Church, therefore, earnestly desires that Christ's faithful, when present at this mystery of faith, that is, when we're there for the celebration of the Mass, should not be there as strangers, or, I love this expression, silent spectators. But isn't that exactly what we are? We're silent spectators. We're looking all around. We're reading the bulletin. We're checking our cell phone. What's the Lions score? They lost. Again, back to reality. We're thinking about what we got to do later this afternoon. We're doing everything but being fully, actively, and consciously participative. On the contrary, through a good understanding of the rites and prayers, they should take part in the sacred action, conscious of what they are doing, with devotion and full collaboration. They should be instructed by God's word and be nourished at the table of the Lord's body. They should give thanks to God, offering the immaculate victim not only through the hands of the priest, but also together with him, they should learn to offer themselves. Through Christ, the mediator, they should be drawn day by day into ever more perfect union with God and with each other, so that finally God may be all in all. That's paragraph 48. So we've looked at paragraph 1, 9, 11, 14, and 48. I just want to encourage you on your own to go back to those. Again, the catechism is available online. You can pull it up on a website quite easily and download it. There might even be an app for the catechism, although I'm not sure. I think there is, actually. Laudate is an app on iPhones and Droid that you can download, and you have access to the catechism. Let me just hammer really quickly, and then we'll get out of here so we can watch a baseball game. On a couple of thoughts to keep in mind, so that when we come to Mass next, I'm thinking especially on Sunday, not so much tomorrow for those of us who go to daily Mass, especially on Sunday, we can really have as a goal to be fully, actively, and consciously participating in the action. What's the action? That's the action. Okay, so the action is the surrender of the Son to the Father. That's what I'm supposed to be participating in, fully and actively. Okay? So to help with that, a couple of things. First, something like remote preparation. Remote preparation here I'm thinking of in a special way with regards to the readings. The readings are not a great unknown. It's not like they're left to me. Daily Mass, they might be left to me if there's multiple options. But Sunday, I can't just go, you know, I think I'm going to preach on Ephesians 2. I like Ephesians. I'm going to skip what the church has. The readings are known. Go to the usccb.org. Boom, you get the readings for Sunday. They're there. You got the Magnificat as a missal that you use that. All the readings are there for the day and for Sunday. Read them. Really. Think of how much we listen to the world on a weekly basis versus how much we listen to the Lord and His Word. And then ask yourself, no wonder it's a little bit challenging to hear His Word proclaimed. Because all week long, I've just been getting assaulted by the spirit of the world. And now all of a sudden, I come to church and I hear, blessed are the meek. You're out of your mind. The meek lose. I don't want to be meek. I want to be strong. Blessed are the strong. What do you mean, blessed are the peacekeepers? They get walked over. Blessed are the pure of heart? You got to be kidding me. In this culture? But that's what we hear. So no wonder we're like, whoa. I often say to people, have you ever gone to Mass on Sunday and you could have sworn the priest or the deacon just heard the readings for the first time himself? Like, wow. Did you even bother to look at him before you walked down the aisle, Father? So you would hold us, hopefully, to have prayed with the scriptures all throughout the week. Well, I would hold you to that, too. Because the purpose of coming to Mass isn't so that we can get a good homily. The purpose of coming to Mass is so that we can get transformed. That's the purpose for coming to Mass. Good homily was a bonus. But the purpose was to get transformed. Well, that's something that I got to be engaged in. So read the readings beforehand. Pray with them during the course of the week. If you were going to give a homily, what would you give? I ask every couple that I'm marrying now, what readings did you pick? Why? And if you were going to preach, what would you preach? I want to know that. And then send me something. We should think similarly when we come to church on Sunday. If I was supposed to preach this Sunday, what would I say? What's the Lord saying to me this week as I sit with His Word? That's remote prep. Second, I'll just touch on these quickly. What are we doing on the way to church? What am I listening to? Am I listening to anything? What are we talking about if I'm coming with the family? What are we fighting about? Surefire way for the transformation to not happen. What's going on in the car, on the bike, wherever, as we get to church? What am I doing so as to prepare myself for being fully, consciously, and actively participating in the act of the offering of my life with Jesus to the Father? If I'm listening to the radio, it's probably going to be really hard to go from that to... I mean, because you don't hear that on the radio. Thanks be to God, right? We don't sing what we sing on the radio, most of us, in church. So for me, when I pray, it takes me 5-10 minutes to just actually sit still and to mentally sit still. So it's no wonder that it's hard for me to get attentive at Mass if I haven't taken the time before I got to Mass to be prepared to hear the Lord and then to meet Him in the Eucharist. It should be a no-brainer, but it is a no-brainer, I think. But it's one of those things that I'm not sure we do, necessarily. I'm listening to a football game on the way to church. Oh! The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I'm still ticked off about what I just heard. You know, it's not a good way to come into church. With what disposition do I arrive? Am I there wanting to be entertained? Am I there with kind of a consumer mentality? Am I disinterested? Or am I expectant? This continues to be the main reason I encourage people to bring a journal to Mass. It's one of the things our Protestant brothers and sisters do so well, and they put us to shame. They bring something to take notes on when they come to services because they expect to hear something. Most of us don't. But God's going to talk. The only question is whether I'm going to listen. God's going to work. The only question is whether or not I'm going to respond. He's going to do His part. Remember, He always does His work. The only question is my response to the work that He does in me. My response might be, I can't hear you. So if you don't keep a journal, think about bringing one. It's just a Mass journal. It's not a diary. It's a Mass journal. It's there to jot down everything from, ooh. Like, remember the opening prayer at Mass a couple weeks ago? It was a striking opening prayer. Forgive what conscience dreads and give what we dare not ask for in prayer. I remember the first time I read it before Mass, I'm like, whoa, that's like an amazing prayer. I got to write that down. Because my conscience dreads things. Sure, yours does too. There's some things I dare not ask for in prayer. So if you got a journal there, you can jot things down. Got to go back to that. Ooh, Philippians. What was that in Philippians? I want to hear that again. that he might taste death for everyone. Remember that line a couple weeks ago at Mass in Hebrews in the second reading? What in the world does that mean? I got to go back to that line. Where was that? Hebrews 2. Okay, I got to go pray with that line. I got to ask the Lord, Lord, what does that mean, that you might taste death? So things that come to mind, maybe it's a line in a homily, maybe it's a line from a song, whatever it is, have something that you can jot it down. It's really helpful. Once it begins, when Mass begins, am I a silent spectator? Am I like Ed and Rita sitting outside the box, not going in? You guys would never stand outside the box. You'd go in, be cheering, all that, right? But am I outside or am I inside? Am I attentive or am I totally disengaged? And I realize, for most of us, these things are true for us. We wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night. But we got friends for whom this is not true. And these are things to ask our people. Friends of yours who, yeah, I never go to Mass. Why not? I never get anything out of it. What do you put into it? Do you actually enter into the Mass? Do you stand outside at the stairway? No wonder you don't get anything out of it. You never actually walked into it to begin with. So do you come as a silent observer, or do you come as someone who's really participating? Try it. What do you got to lose? What do I do when the Scriptures are proclaimed? Somebody asked, is it okay to follow in a missal? There was a time when many priests would say, you shouldn't read a missal, you should be listening to the Scriptures. Well, you know, we got microphones like this that don't work all the time, so have a missal. Whatever helps you to best engage the Lord in His Word, bring it. If that means nothing, and you just lock in, then bring nothing and lock in. If it means having the Bible there with you, bring the Bible. If it means having a Magnificat or a missal, bring a Magnificat or a missal. Whatever best helps you to receive the Word of God so as to be able to respond to it, do it. No one should feel awkward about that. But I need something to consciously think about, okay, the Word of God is being proclaimed, and it's being proclaimed to me. God is talking to me. The person up there at the ambo, they're just lending their voice to God, but God is talking to me. And oftentimes my response is, I don't have a clue what you're saying. That's all right. That's why you note where it comes from, then you go back to it. And you say, help me to get this. I didn't get that. Here's a great thing for people to do. Before the homily starts, pray. Pray that the guy opening his mouth will have something intelligent to say or have the sense to sit down. Really, pray. I wonder how many of us do that consciously. Try it. See what happens. See what happens if the body of Christ prays for the person whom the Lord is asking to break open the Word. See what happens. It'll have an impact. It's got to have an impact. It's just like the crowd at a football game or a baseball game cheering on the person. It's going to have an impact on the people playing the game. If you, out of charity, are praying for whoever it is who's leading you in worship at the particular time, that will only bring grace to that person so that they will be a better messenger of the Lord. Be a great resolution to take on. Instead, I've been standing outside churches greeting people as, you know, Mass is about to begin and so-and-so is vested. It could be another priest, could be me. I remember standing at a church, a Divine Child, right before Mass, and I'm greeting people, and there's another guy standing next to me, and someone walks in, and the other guy was vested, and someone went, oh, it's you today. Could have been any of us, you know? What do you think that did? Really, what do you think that did? That's like us looking out the congregation. Oh, you're here today. I don't have anything for you. I'm going to leave early. But we do things like that. Who does things like that? Spoken parts of the Mass. Father Steve and I were talking yesterday. He just watched the movie For Greater Glory. He hadn't seen it before, which is now out on DVD if you haven't seen it, but the Mexican martyrs back in the 20s, really inspiring movie. And he was commenting on this one part near the end of the movie where this one young boy, true story, who's a martyr, a saint, who is trying to be talked out of dying for the faith by his godfather of all people, who's trying to get him to renounce his faith, and he keeps saying to them, they're just words. Say the words. They're just words. But they're not just words. Our words mean something. So when the spoken parts of the Mass are being said, is my mind attuned to my voice? I'll be the first one to admit, alarmingly often, it's not. But I have to concentrate. I got to work to get there. I have to fight to stay attentive all the time, to be conscious of what I'm saying. I can say the Mass blindfolded. That's an incredible danger. You can hear the Mass blindfolded. That's an incredible danger. That's why in all the prayers at Mass, every time you hear the words through Christ our Lord, we say Amen. But there's sometimes when you're not supposed to say Amen. But if I'm not consciously listening, when I hear those words, whoa, Amen. Oh, we weren't supposed to say that. It was just the middle of a reading. But it perked me up. So when the spoken parts of the Mass, in other words, where the congregation is speaking, let them not just be words. They're not just words. a key thing, when the parts are spoken of only by the priest, that's not the time for the rest of the congregation to tune out. This is not, oh, I guess he's talking to God now, and I guess I'll just wait till I got a chance to say something again, too. The priest is speaking on behalf of all the people, but we're all supposed to be speaking with him, just not out loud. So mentally, you're supposed to be saying with me what I'm saying. You're not consecrating the Eucharist, that's not my point, but the prayers that are being said, you're praying with me, or with whoever it is who's leading the congregation in prayer. It's not the priest thing, and we're watching. We're not silent strangers of this. We're actively participating. It's just that right now, only one person's actually talking out loud. But the one person is talking out loud often in the person of Christ, and everybody is supposed to be engaged in that. Two last things. Obviously, the reception of the Eucharist. How do I come forward? What's going on in my mind? How do I prepare myself as I'm walking down the aisle to receive the King of Kings? What am I thinking about? This is the most intimate, unitive encounter that a man or a woman will ever have in this life. It's stunningly more intimate than sexual intercourse. You're becoming one with God. How you prepare for that? What's on my mind? Do I realize that? Do I realize that at the end of the aisle is not really a priest or an extraordinary minister? It's the Lord himself who's handing himself to me, uniting himself to me, wanting to take me into himself, to transform me, to fill me with his life, to break me down, to make me look more like him, love like him, forgive like him, serve like him. Is that what I'm thinking about? So maybe when I'm coming to Mass, I'm coming and I am particularly angry, vengeful, bitter, resentful to somebody. So as I'm coming forward from communion, what's on my mind is, okay, Lord, my blood is crying out inside of me, vengeance. But the blood I'm about to receive cries out, mercy. So I need the blood I'm about to receive to push the blood in my heart out and to fill me with your blood. Or maybe I'm walking down the aisle and all that's in my mind is lust. And I'm asking the Lord to drive that out. Or maybe all that's in my mind is greed. Or maybe what's on my mind is sadness because I'm sick and I don't understand the point of it. So Lord, teach me about suffering. Teach me this is not in vain. Teach me this is not a waste. Maybe what's on my mind as I'm coming down the aisle to receive the Lord is I'm grieving. My daughter died. My husband died. My sons died. My father died. And I miss him, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to know that death is not the end, that I'll see him again, that I'll be with her again, so long as I stay faithful to you. That's what should be on my mind. Bring that to him and let him work with it. That's the transformation. Make sense? Lastly, I think perhaps the most underrated part of the Mass is just saying thank you after the communion. We used to do at Divine Child years ago, I remember at daily Mass, we would do a simple act of reparation on behalf of all the people who would either leave Mass early or who received the Eucharist unworthily, which was me many times in my life. And so we would just all kneel for maybe 30 seconds after the final blessing. And we just pray to thank the Lord and to thank him on behalf of those who don't thank him. And it was really striking. It was a great act of solidarity and a real way for us to atone for things that we had done in our own lives and that obviously many people do now. But ourselves, when we're there at Mass, I mean, by all means, we should be talking to people, although we want to be respectful of the fact that people are praying when we're in church. So you don't want to be talking like you're at Kroger or something. But there's nothing wrong with talking. We just want to be mindful of where we are. But the main thing we're supposed to be doing there is thanking God. Then go talk to somebody. And just fed on divine flesh that can't die. Probably worth a thank you. Probably more than a, hey, appreciate that. Okay? So if you've got time in the days ahead, dive into those five paragraphs of Sacrosanctum Concilium or the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, 1, 9, 11, 14, and 48. All right, the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's live tonight in peace.
On this Christ is the Answer program, Father Ricardo concluded this three-part sub-series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. It was part of the year-long series of talks he and parishioners gave to observe the year of faith Pope Benedict called for before his retirement. A CD of this program is available. Request Christ is the Answer, Program 572. To place your order, phone 734-930-4506. 734-930-4506. 630-4506 or write orders at AveMariaRadio.net for program number 572. Father John Ricardo was a priest and parish pastor of the Archdiocese of Detroit. He did his seminary studies at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit and at the Gregorian University in Rome. He was ordained in Rome in 1996. He earned his licentiate in Sacred Theology at the John Paul II Institute in Washington, D.C. Christ is the Answer is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild and this station. This radio station is listener-supported. If you like what is offered here, we ask that you support it with your treasure. This is your host and program producer, Henry Root. Thanks for listening to Christ is the Answer. Tune in next time when Father John Ricardo addresses the topic of Christian concern from the Catholic perspective. This is Ave Maria Radio.
Join us for a benefit dinner sponsored by Right to Life of Washtenaw County Thursday, October 10th at the Polo Fields Golf and Country Club in Ypsilanti. Our special guest speaker is Dr. Alveda King, niece of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King is the director of African American Outreach for Priests for Life and the voice for the Silent No More campaign. To reserve a place for the benefit dinner, please contact Karen at 734-930-7474. That's 734-930-7474.
America's most effective Catholic apologists are urging us to read Al Kress's Dangers to the Faith, Catholicism's 21st Century Opponents. Patrick Madrid says,
Dangers to the Faith is a serious